My name is Philia, and I'm here with my lovely and amazing co-host, Yemi.
Hey, guys.
Welcome to Treading Faith. Treading Faith is a weekly Bible study podcast dedicated to diving into the Bible with open, honest, fun, and sometimes difficult conversations that surround everyday life and our faith walk with Christ. As we know, the central feature of faith is trust, but in the Bible, the central object is God's promise. So, Yemi, what are we diving into today?
Well, Philia, our topic for the season is yoke, finding and maintaining relationships guided by the word. We are using the book, The Top 10 Most Outrageous Couples of the Bible by David Clark, and we're diving deep into the lives of 10 to 12 couples to gain insight and wisdom that we can apply to our relationships. Our couple of the day is, drumroll, Solomon and Shulamith.
All right.
This is a very, very passionate couple. Their love story, or what I think is their story of passion, is found in the book of Songs of Solomon. It's a very, very short book, but it says Songs of Solomon, but I think it's like poems to each other. These sonnets written to lovers and, you know, people who are excited to see each other, people who have passion for each other. So I'm going to read a little bit from chapter one. I'm going to read a bit of the perspective from Shulamith and a bit of perspective from Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Now reading from verses 8 to 10. Solomon and his bride delight in each other. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pastures your young goats besides the shepherd's tent. I compare you, my love, to a mirror among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. Amen.
Amen. I was closing my eyes and running through the field and the meadow and touching the willow as you were reading it, because like you mentioned, it's so poetic and so beautiful. And I think for me, hearing you listening and trying to interpret these verses, it sounds so flowery. But imagine if this is the way partners speak to each other. You know, it might sound contrived in our day where we don't necessarily speak in those terms. Maybe we do. We speak in terms of endearment, but we're talking about the glowing of the skin and the ornaments on the neck and the, like, you know, that sounds like it would just be in a poem. It wouldn't sound like something you would say to your partner. So hearing this just makes me wonder, you know, why don't we do more of that? Because you can't help but have great affection if this is the kind of language that you would use for your partner. So I understand why they were so passionate for each other.
Oh, yeah. I mean, like I said, I think this is the songs of passion. And they were very verbal about how they described each other. They described their love. They described their appearance. They described their character. And so imagine if this is like love letters between the two, or maybe like a Romeo and Juliet setting where, you know, Shulamith is on the balcony and Solomon is on the ground and like professing his love to her and she doing the same in the moonlight. I mean, this was very, very romantic. And one thing I can say is that in relationships, a lot of times this is the beginning. In the beginning, couples are passionate. They're excited to see each other. They're thinking very positive things. They're talking about how attractive one another is. They're talking about the their physical attributes. They're talking about their character. There's all these things that you like, right? That's why you chose them to be a partner, because in the beginning, there's excitement, there's attractiveness, there's a rush, there's chemistry. There's all these things that are great, the butterflies. But we know this dwindles over time. Solomon and Shulamite are a great example of how to keep that passionate flame.
How not to be right in that respect.
It's the constant description of each other. It's the constant calling each other beautiful and handsome, and talking about their physical attributes and saying that they're excited to see each other and saying that they love each other and using pet names. And Dr. Clark tells us that, yes, of course, passion is going to die, but there are ways to reignite passion or keep the passionate flames burning, which we can learn from Solomon and Shulamite. One, we can dwell on our partner's positive attributes when we're apart. That simply just means that when we're thinking about our partner, we need to think about the good things, like, oh, you know, my partner looks so handsome this morning. I love when he wears a suit. Oh my God, he says the sweetest thing to me this morning. It's just making me smile, and just ruminating on that. Two, you got to make time to be together. In our last episode, we talked about couple time, and he's going to reaffirm this over and over again. Like, it's important to spend time with each other. Solomon and Shulamith kind of always said they long to be together. They look forward to being in each other's embrace. You have to take the time to spend with your partner so that you can feel good about them, that you can feel passionate about them. And then he also says, like, when you're together, start with the positive instead of just going to the negative. And we're talking about, like, the couple time that you're spending. If you're spending those 30-minute couple time 4 times a week, when you get together to meet and talk about your day or whatever is going on with you guys as a couple, don't lay into all the stuff like, listen, I told you to wash those dishes and you still have to wash those dishes. Please, like, start with, like, hey, you know, I'm so grateful that you're my partner. You're so strong. You're so wonderful. Like, you know, give each other the flowery language. The third thing you can do is, when you're together spending your couple time, is that you start with the positive attributes. You say, like, I love that you do this. Honey, you look so good. Oh my God, I love when you smile. Ask them about their day. Give them positive affirmation before you start talking about, you didn't take out the trash, you didn't do the dishes. Don't start with those. Start with the positive. This will keep your relationship passionate, because your partner will see that you care about them, that you still desire them. And desirability is important in a relationship. And the fourth thing he says is that you need to talk about everything and you need to listen. You need to be an active listener in your conversations, and you need to talk about everything. Nothing should be off limits.
Right.
Ilya, what do you think about these 4 steps to maintaining and reigniting passion?
I think these 4 steps are paramount into having a very successful relationship, because in relationships, what keeps the fire burning for sure is the communication, the bondness, the oneness that you feel, the feeling, like I call it organic, you know, when things are not contrived. And even when you're upset with your loved one, sometimes when we're upset, our humanly nature would be to maybe ignore or malice someone, or, you know, maybe ignore them. That's not what Solomon and Shulamite did. Instead, regardless of anything, they constantly had affection for each other. They constantly complimented each other, whether it was, you know, when they talk about necessary lovemaking or even intimacy. It's not just the physical touch. It's the glance. It's the things that you say. It's igniting all of the 5 senses, no matter what, because that's where the romancing actually starts. So by the time they're physically in each other's presence, it's on from there, you know, as they are saying, you know, my husband takes me into the chambers. Now we know you're not going into the chambers to have a conversation at that point, right? So this is what I love about it. I love the fact that they did not make their marriage become like a prison sentence, because it's almost like, you know, women are like, oh, I'm married, and men are like, it's the lock and key. Like, I'm trapped. Instead of it being a wonderful experience, like, oh, I'm with the woman of my dreams, I'm with the partner of my life, you know, I'm a kingdom man with my kingdom woman. It's like, yeah, bro, that's it. You know, get your last night in, because you're done, you're doomed. And they did that. They did not give that example. Their love was almost like the honeymoon period was always, it was constant. The honeymoon period never left, you know, and I love this. And I think we should definitely use them as a great example of what to do in a relationship. Don't listen to what's going on out there. Don't focus on others. Don't focus on what other people are doing. Focus on your partner. There's a reason why you fell in love with your partner in the first place. Don't lose sight of it, you know? And I think what happens is that we become very complacent in our relationships. You know, once you get married or once you're in a serious relationship, then the thing that made you eager to what did you say, court that person, now no longer is a nuance. It's old, it's routine, it's boring, it's, you know, you stop dressing, you stop smelling good, you stop doing so many things, because you're like, well, you know, how you expect me to wear perfume all day when I got the kids? Or how do you expect me to wear lingerie when I'm cooking all day and I have baby food stains on my robe? You know, you start to make excuses, you start to gain weight, you start to do all these things that are opposite of what your partner was attracted to you for in the first place. So not saying that true love is not part of that, but you still, we are people of our minds. We are, you know, especially men are visual, you know, they want to always see things that are pleasant. Why should they look at something unpleasant? And why should we blame them saying they need to understand because you're doing housework or you're with the kids or you're at work all day? You still have to make the extra effort, just like they have to make the extra effort to continue to entice you and compliment you and not focus on the negatives. So these four steps, I think, are imperative in making a relationship successful.
I love that you talked about, like, over time, we kind of, like, I don't want to use the term let ourselves go, but we get comfortable and we don't do the things that we used to do to entice our partner. And sometimes we kind of reject our partner a little bit because we're overwhelmed, we're tired, we're unsatisfied, maybe with our partner, with our situation. And so a big part of this section and even in the Song of Solomon is like, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about SEX. Right. Right. And so David Clark tells us that there should be no rejection of sex. And that is an important part of a partnership, a committed spousal relationship. Sex is very important. Solomon and Shulamite talked about each other's bodies. They're very descriptive. They talked about their lovemaking. I mean, these are things that they expressed in their poetry, in their passionate words to each other. So and this is in the Bible. So it is important. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 7:2-5, it says, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you.
I love that.
I think this reading from Corinthians is especially supposed to say, like, listen, you know, when you're married, when you're in a spousal relationship, you're supposed to be sexually intimate with your partner. And this is, you know, people talk about conjugal rights. This is a right your partner has to have this relationship. They want it. They desire it. Some may want it or desire it more than the other. But the idea is not to deprive one another, because what happens when there's deprivation of the sexual relationship, it turns into sin, right? And there's resentment and there's anger. Dr. David Clark, who is a Christian therapist, gives a great outline of what happens when someone is rejected. First, it says, when you ask for sex, you are your most vulnerable. If you get a no, you can't help but take it personally. Imagine that you go to your spouse for sex and they say no, and now you take it personally, right? Because sometimes the no is just that, full stop, no. Sometimes there's a sentence that doesn't really compute after right. that, but right. it doesn't help to help with your feelings of being rejected. He says that the rejected spouse may feel angry, terribly frustrated, hurt, humiliated, betrayed. The rejecting spouse eventually becomes cold, unloving, and aloof, retreating behind a hard shell of defenselessness and apathy. This is after a successive period of rejection. And he says, sexual rejection eviscerates a marriage. Respect, intimacy, passion, and love are stripped from the relationship. Remember, we talked about passion, how it was important to maintain and reignite passion. But part of that is sexual intimacy. And when you reject your partner, you're removing, you're killing that passion.
I agree, Yemi. I love the fact that you... Dr. David Clark talks about this, because again, when you said you don't want to use the word of letting yourself go, it's part of that. It's always remembering what bonded you in the first place. Because again, at the beginning, everyone is putting their best foot forward to impress, to let that person understand. Like, if you get this, if you want to get with me, you already know you get this entire package, right? But then when the person gets the package, it's like, okay, you know, I don't need to work as hard anymore because I already have that person. And that is taking someone for granted. That is taking God's work for granted, because this union is a blessed union. You know, he's showing the sanctity of the marriage, but you don't throw it away by mistreating, you know, your spouse, or by rejecting them. And you know, sometimes as human beings, we always... It's the first thing we do is deprive our partners of food, and then the sex. Next thing you know, you're always having the headache. Then you stop cooking. Then you stop going out. Then you stop cleaning. And it just, you know, like you mentioned, it eviscerates the relationship, because it starts from one seed, and that seed germinates into something so powerful, so deep, so impactful in a negative manner, that the devil, it's an open playing field for him. And because of that, having that passion, having that love, having that unity, having that oneness, is the thing that keeps you stronger, like a fence, like a chain and link. You do not let go. You do not allow anyone to break it. And I think this is key in relationships. And I think you can use this example in also taking that a step further and talking about people from the outside. Don't allow outsiders to delve into your relationships. You know, maybe, you know, an elder or a pastor or someone you respect can give advice. But at the end of the day, God has given us the tools to be able to resolve our issues by prayer, by speaking everything, putting everything on the table, by complete transparency. These are the things that strengthen relationships. So I love this particular part of the chapter.
Oh yeah, complete transparency is definitely important. This is part of that fourth step of reigniting your passion. Talk about everything and listen, be open. And so David Clark tells us that it's inevitable that it probably is going to happen where there's going to be some kind of sexual rejection. And I think there happens to be rejection in a marriage sometimes, and it may not be sexual, but we focus on sexual rejection because it's it's not a microcosm, but this can relate to any other rejection, areas of rejection in your marriage. So he says that there are things that the rejecter can do to overcome this, and there's things that the rejected can do to overcome this. And I think this is great steps, because if you're in a situation where you're feeling rejected or you're constantly rejecting your spouse, you want to know, how do you get out of this rut? How do you move past it and go back to the passionate stage, right? You can't just jump into doing that four-step reigniting passion if you haven't dealt with this. So he says for the rejecter, he says the rejecter should own their own apathy. Acknowledge that you don't want to do this and why, right? Why you don't want to do it. Understand why you're feeling like you don't want to be intimate. Secondly, you need to empathize with your partner's pain. Acknowledge that your partner is feeling rejected. Don't make this only about you. There's two in the relationship. So your actions have So your actions have an effect on your partner. Three, when you're ready, pursue your partner. Tell your partner that you want them. Do those things that, you know, tell them the positive things. Tell them that you're attracted to them. Tell them all the things that you used to do in order when you were passionate about each other. And focus on those positive. This, going back to the same thing, start with the positive attributes. Don't focus too much on the negative. Like, hey, I would, you know, be intimate with you, but you don't like to brush your teeth in the morning. I don't want talk about their like, oh, you know, I love your body. You know, turn me on. After you do all this stuff and the person's into it, and this is not morning breath time, in the morning say, I would love to. Can you just brush a little bit? Right. You know, do it in a way that doesn't insult or hurt your partner.
Right.
And five, be honest. That's part of it. If that's what's really turning you off, like your partner just wants to be intimate in the morning, and the morning breath really turns you off, this is something that you need to be honest with, right? Again, start with the positive, but then be honest about it.
Right.
For the rejected, Dr. Clark tells us that the rejected should be gracious, which is hard when you're feeling rejected, right? You don't necessarily want to be gracious. You want to be mean and you want to be petty. And like, I know I would want to be petty, but be gracious and don't lash out, because that turns into sin. You can lash out at your partner in a vicious way that you amplifies why they're rejecting you, and can put them, make them more reclusive, make them more turned off. And two, you can lash out in a way where you're turning to someone else or something else to get your satisfaction. And then he also says that you need to forgive your partner quickly. So when your partner comes to you and wants to start pursuing, forgive quickly and maybe talk about what happened. But keep it brief, because you don't want to ruin everything by talking about it. Keep it brief, but forgive. And then he says, most importantly, have makeup sex.
He definitely talks about makeup sex. Again, going back to the sense of touch and affection, that is something that ignites passion, you know, touch, and you know, it invigorates our five senses. And I think it's really important, because again, that's a reaffirmation of how you feel about someone. You can't just speak words. It's about the action as well. So I think one thing I noticed was that when Solomon was rejected by Shulamite, he could have reacted differently. He could have been upset. He could have said something. He could have been mad at her. But instead, he walked away, and it made her realize that, wait, I hurt his feelings. And she chased him. That's all also part of the chase, is also part of the lovemaking, because it's like, oh, she, you know, because sometimes people see rejection they misinterpret it. Like, oh, this person doesn't care about me or doesn't love me. Sometimes it's momentary, you know, it's temporal, but there are times people don't see that. They don't look at the bigger picture. So that's when she had to reassure him that, you know, my love, you know, if this happens once in a while, I still love you. I still want you. I still, you know, care for you. So that reaffirmation ended up bringing back the spark again. It also led to understanding. And at that moment, also, it showed that their communication. So they literally do the four steps in that very moment, you know. And yeah. I love when Dr. Clark mentions this idea. I think he uses the word dance, like a dance. I don't know what word did he specifically use, but I think when the four-step dance. Now, I love dancing, and you think of dancing as so organic. You think of ballet as being beautiful, or jazz, or tap, or, you know, contemporary. Everything is so fluid. So I think his choice of words by saying a dance, that's basically what it is. It's like, you know, bobbing and weaving and, you know, not stepping on your partner's toes and, you know, you're having the man, you know, control his wife by holding her at the base and making her follow. It's like it's so apt to use that word, because that's what a really good, solid relationship. It's about a dance. You know, it's about knowing when your partner can lead. It's about knowing when you submit. It's about knowing that I'm not going to step on his toes, even if I'm uncomfortable with this move. It's about relinquishing the right. That is a dance. And I love it when Dr. Clark mentions dance. I'm like, yes, that's what it is. I wish we all get that light bulb effect when we're in relationships.
Yeah, the dance is the passion. It's the tango. It's the love. It's everything that makes your relationship work. Because I love that analogy. You know when to lead. You know when to submit. You know which way. You know who you're following, right? Who's the leader in this dance? Are you stepping backwards, stepping forward? Is someone going to lift you? Is someone going to dip you? I think that's an excellent analogy. And I think even in you know, moving, closing this up and we're still talking about sex because David Clark thinks this is important. Dr. David Clark thinks it's important. It is a dance, right? And he tells us that men and women are different. Philly, you said this in the beginning that, you know, men are very visual, whereas women could be emotional. I mean, it's not always the case, but men can be aroused quickly just by seeing a woman naked, whereas a woman might need that emotional stimulation. She might need to be in the right headspace. She might need to feel rested, might want to feel loved in a different way. So it's important to do the foreplay, because if you know your partner needs time to be aroused, he says that you do the foreplay. You take the time, you give them positive words, you touch them. Physical touch is important. Kissing is important. He talks about creating an atmosphere where there's an emotional connection, setting the mood. You know, nobody wants to be in like doing it in like in a dirty bedroom, maybe. And so you're kind of like, the woman might be turned off or the man might be turned off, right? So you kind of set the mood, make sure that the place is appealing. You know, you don't want that. You don't want to be in that rejection phase. So you set the mood. You're setting the mood by being sexy, both partners, right? You know what your partner physically likes. So you do those things. You wear sexy clothes. You smell good, right? You take a shower. You may put some stuff on. This was a great thing with Solomon and Shulamite. They talked about their smells: frankincense, myrrh, cedar, Lebanon. Like, they use these words to kind of describe the scent, perfumes and oil. So they appreciated that each other smelled good. That was arousing for them. And then also, like, delay satisfaction. You don't have to rush, right? It could be intimate and sweet and loving. Maybe sometimes you do rush, but not all the time. I think doing that dance with your partner, you know whether it's a foxtrot quick step or if it's a modern flow ballet, right?
I love it.
Things about your partner will help you. This is about passion, reigniting your passion, making sure that you're sexually intimate, and making sure that both parties are happy.
I love it. I love this dance. And honestly, I cannot wait to discuss it on the live and hear what our viewers think of the Song of Solomon and his relationship between Solomon and Shulamite. Well, we thank you so much for tuning in. Stay tuned for our announcements and our closing prayer. Thank you for tuning into our podcast today. We hope you thoroughly enjoyed our discussion on our newest series, Yoked, Finding and Maintaining Relationships Guided by the Word. Treading Faith is available on Apple, Spotify, and Google. Please check out our Instagram page for updates. If you like us, spread the news and follow us. Don't forget to click that like button, though. Then you can easily comment and share with your family, friends, and neighbors alike. Let us join together in prayer because we believe in the power of prayer, specifically taking it from the text of the Bible. God desires that we come to Him and be restored back into His grace and favor. Matthew 11:29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Since our prayers are strengthened in numbers, we ask that you come into agreement with us for this closing prayer. Father God, this wonderful gift that you have given us called love, we thank you for this wonderful gift, Father God. You have generously granted us this ability to be able to love one another outside of ourselves, Father. It allows us to build a true communion of persons between us. It provides us everything that we need. It provides us a source of all love. Help us to continue to love each other and accept each other unconditionally as you have, Father God. As we get to know each other better, make us generous, Father God, in giving and humble in receiving. Enable us to communicate to one another all of our joys, all of our sufferings, all of our desires, and all of our hopes and sorrows, Father God. Even in difficult times, give us the power of your love that we may forget ourselves and live for each other so that we may have true spirit of oneness, of unity. Father God, in preparation for the time when you will send us children to our destination, Father God, we pray that our ability to love one another is increased, Father God. Father God, we pray for couples. Please make our relationship great and a holy adventure. May our joining be a sacred space. May the two of us find rest here, a haven for our souls. Remove us from any temptation, Father God, to one another or to direct one another. We surrender to you our conflicts and our burdens. We know you are our answer and you are our rock. Help us not to forget. Bring us together in heart and mind as well as body. Remove from us the temptation to criticize or to be cruel. May we not be tempted by fantasies and projections, Father God. But guide us in the ways of holiness. Save us from darkness. May this relationship be a burst of light, Father God. May it be a fount of love and wisdom for us, for our family and for our community, even for our world, Father God. May this bond be a channel for your love and healing, a vehicle of your grace and power, Father God. As lessons come and challenges grow, let us not be tempted to forsake each other. Let us always remember that in each other, we have the most beautiful thing, and that's the love of God. Father, may we remain young in this, in all of our relationships. May we grow wise in our relationships. And may you continue to bring us what you desire for us and show us how you would have us be. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for cementing our relationships, Father God. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name, We thank you so much. We cannot wait to see you tonight at 8 o'clock p.m., and that's Eastern. Please always remember to be kind to one another. Most importantly, remember to love one another, love your neighbors, and love yourself as God loves you. Can't wait to see you. Take care for now, guys. Bye.